الله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، فاتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. Yesterday we started talking about the household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a way of also studying and reminding ourselves about the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As you would have noted, most of what we are discussing are centered around his person. That's why today we still said that discussing the household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is from the aspect of discussing the Prophet himself alayhi salatu wa sallam, but this time those who were around him. And yesterday we discussed the first and the most important component of his household, his wife. But we forgot to mention one of them, Ummu Salama radiallahu anha, Hind al-Makhzumiyya. We did not remember to mention her. She radiallahu anha was married to Abu Salama, who died shortly after the Battle of Badr from the injuries he sustained during the Badr war. So he died radiallahu anhu and left Ummu Salama. And we remember that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam taught her to say or to make istirja, that he's saying inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, that is, we have come from Allah certainly and to him we shall return. And then he taught her also to say the dua that Allahumma jurni fi musibati wa akhlifni khairan min, O Allah, sustain me in my trial, keep me firm in my trial, and replace for me with that which is better than him. As it is reported in a hadith collected by Imam Muslim in his Sahih, she said she was wondering who was better than Abu Salama until she got the khitbah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then she knew that actually Allah has replaced him with somebody who was better than him, and that was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's actually better than Abu Salama. So, and the ulama of Tariq say that Abu Salama and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had their siblings from the same woman. They are brothers from Posta. They are Posta brothers. And that Ummu Salama radiallahu anha is reported to be the last of those who died amongst the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that some of the scholars of Tariq even say that she was changed from the death of Hussein, who was killed in Iraq. We know the story of the killing of Iraq, of Hussein at Iraq, the place where the Shia referred to as Karbala. Hussein was killed at Karbala in Iraq, and the Shia changed, really changed as a result. Some of the people say she died from the pains of that shock she received. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam married Umm Salama radiallahu anha after she finished her iddah from her giving birth to one of her children. She gave birth to a child and the iddah to wafat ended. And after she became pure from her nifaq, the Prophet married her alayhi salatu wasalam. She had children, Omar. And this Omar is the boy regarding whom we read in the books of hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, that he was sitting before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam one day, and he was sitting from here and there. The Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam, Ya Ghulam, this Ghulam was Omar ibn Abi Salam. Omar, the son of Abu Salama, he was also living inside the house of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. She also had other children like Zainab. She also lived in the house of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So people like these Umar, we are very fortunate that their mother got married to someone who was better than their father. And that was the Prophet Muhammad. He gave them opportunity to become part of the history of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and part of the lessons of Islam. The scholars of Sunnah will always say that the companions are part of the Sunnah. The companions are part of the Sunnah. The companions in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their statements and actions, they are part of the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Two examples are given in this regard. One of them is this hadith of Umar, that this boy was eating from here and there, and the Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam, Ya Ghulam, Sallallah, O you young boy, mention Allah's name. So, and then وَكُلْ مِمَّا وَكُلْ بِيَمِينِكِ, and then eat with your right. وَكُلْ مِمَّا يَمِينِكِ, and eat from the food that is right before you. So three etiquettes of eating that this boy was taught by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he reported the hadith. The Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam, Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is evidence that it is obligatory for us when we eat to mention Allah's name. And it is tasmiyah we make and not basmala. There is difference between the two. Tasmiyah, you can say Allah, you can say Ar-Rahman, you can say Bismillah, you can mention Al-Aziz. That is just mentioning Allah's name. But basmala is to say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So, if you say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, yes, you have mentioned Allah's name. But he didn't say do the basmala, and he knew basmala alayhi salatu wasalam. The way he told the boy is Sallallah, mention Allah's name. And basmala is basmala, and not necessarily tasmiyah. There is a difference between tasmiyah and basmala. So this boy, from his practice, is what we now make. So what he learned. So his practice, what he did, became from the Sunnah. That when we eat, that is what we do. That was the kind of being fortunate that he got as a result of living inside the house of the Prophet Muhammad. So the Prophet will not be mentioned as far as eating food is concerned, except that this boy will be mentioned. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would not be mentioned regarding food except that this boy, Omar ibn Abi Salama, will be mentioned. In the same thing, after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they learned from people like Umm Salama, they learned from people like Aisha and other women inside the household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they were rightly from the household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today with us, it is our intention to mention two other things that are connected to the house of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first one are his male and female servants and free slaves. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had male and female servants and free slaves. There are different between those who were his free slaves and those who were his servants. Those who were his free slaves were those who he either inherited those slaves from his father or his relatives like Abbas, or he was given as gifts. He was given those slaves as gifts, either by a companion or by his father or whomever. Or he bought them and freed them. He bought them as slaves. So the wilaya becomes his. Because wilaya in slavery belongs to the one who bought the slave freedom. That is, wilaya is that the name is appended to that person. Like saying Nafi' now. Nafi' is Nafi' Mawla Abdullah ibn Umar. Nafi' the teacher of Imam Malik. So Nafi' is Mawla Abdullah ibn Umar. That is, that Abdullah ibn Umar's name is appended to Nafi's name will occur if Nafi', if Ibn Umar bought that slave and freed the slave. That is, the one who frees the slave has the wilaya of that slave. So Nafi', like in his own case, when Abdullah ibn Umar died, Nafi', who was the king, both in Safar and at home for about 20 years, Nafi' was with Ibn Umar. So when Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma died, his children wanted to sell Nafi'. They wanted to sell Nafi' out of the house. He said, Rahimahullah, in bi'tumuni bi'tum uluma abikum. In bi'tumuni, if you sell me, you sell the knowledge of your father. Nafi' said to me, if you sell me, all the knowledge of your father is sold, because he was the collector of the knowledge of Abdullah ibn Umar. Most of the narrations of Ibn Umar will come from Nafi'. So he said to them, if you sell me, sell your father's knowledge. So they kept him in the house. Because what he wanted was to remain as Mawla Abdullah ibn Umar. And that's why the name of his father is not known. The name of Nafi's father is not known. Where he came from is not known. He is not known with other than Ibn Umar. And he wanted to remain like that. You now tell me, after I served the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 20 years, he sent me to some people. And they begin to affiliate me to those people. And my being a servant of the Prophet's companion for 20 years becomes just a story in my life. No. Leave it like that. If you choose to tell me, just know that the knowledge of your father is what you have told. So they retained him in his house, and he died as Mawla Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would buy some slaves, and the wilaya of those slaves would come to him, then he frees them alayhi salatu wasalam. So he got these slaves in these manners. So most of them, or some of them, lived inside the house of the Prophet himself alayhi salatu wasalam. We may not be able to specify who and who amongst them. We just mentioned those slaves that he had. He had them, he freed many of them before he died, alayhi salatu wasalam. Even when they did not leave him. Some of them, he freed them. We will mention them as we go along. He freed them and gave them says, go back to your father and say, no, we will not go. Like Safina, Abu Abdul Rahman. His own case too, his name is not known other than that he is Safina. One of the Tabi'un stayed with him for 3 days, sleeping with him, eating with him, drinking with him, First, just to be able to know the name of Safina. So Safina, the meaning of Safina means a ship, a boat, deep boat. So why, you wonder why he was named a boat, Safina, Abu Abdurrahman, Mawla Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He said, radiallahu anhu, that he would travel on the day he was traveling with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and the companions. So people had luggage, people had loads. And you know, when you travel long distances, if you have many loads, you like to put them off because they become burdens to you. So people began to throw away some of their belongings because they were becoming difficult. He was coming from behind and he was picking them. Safina was picking them. And then the Prophet saw him. So when they got to the place of rest, he would start distributing, you at a certain place, you throw this shoe away, take your shoe. You at a certain place, you throw this cloth away, take your cloth. And the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, ma anta illa safina. What are you if not a sheep? A sheep, you know, carries load. And the more load you put, the more the upshot. Is it upshot we call it? Upshot. So he carried the load. And he said, on that day, I could carry a load that 15 camels can carry. I could carry it, and I would not feel the pain. So someone went to him, radiallahu anhu, and asked him, what is your real name? He said to him, Ma ana bi mukbirika, sammani ar-rasul safinata. I will not tell you, the proper name means Safina. So these people were comfortable with the fact that the Prophet named him a name, he's carrying that name like that. So that there is no way you mention that name unless that you remember the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he prefers to be called Safina. So no, don't ask me for my name. The Prophet named me Safina. He called me Safina, Abu Abdurrahman. So he's called Safina. So Safina also was the same slave, was a slave of Ummu Salama radiallahu anha. But she freed him conditionally. That look, you have become free, but you will be in the service of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam until you die. So when, until he died. So when the Prophet dies, you have become completely free. That is conditioned freedom. She freed him conditionally, that until the Prophet dies, alayhi salatu wasalam, then he becomes free as a free slave. And he said, radiallahu anhu, لَوْ لَمْ تَشْتَرِكِ عَلَيَّ مَا فَرَقْتُهُ. Even if you did not give me a condition that I should continue to serve the Prophet, مَا فَرَقْتُهُ, I will not leave the Prophet Muhammad. The Safina remained in the service of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam until the Prophet died. And so the condition became free. The Safina is also from the freed slaves of the Prophet Muhammad. What we were trying to mention while we went to the kisra of Safina is that many of these slaves, the Prophet bought them and left them to be free. But they will say they will not go. They will remain in the company of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that has made us to mention one of those three slaves, Safina. Now, the first of them and one of the most beloved of them to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Zayd ibn Haritha. He was called Zayd ibn Muhammad until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered that it should stop. فَإِدْعُوهُمْ لِآبَائِهِمْ هُوَ أَقْسَطُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. It is referring to Zayd. Call them, call your adopted children by the name of their parents. That is the most fair in the sight of Allah. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَعْلَمُوا آبَاءَهُمْ. But if you do not know who their fathers are, their mothers are, فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَمَوَالِيكُمْ. There are brothers in the religion, they are mawali. So yanati mawla fula. It's a Safina mawla fula. So also mawla fula. So this came regarding Zayd ibn Haritha. And Zayd ibn Haritha, we mentioned some of his things regarding him. Why we talked about Zainab bin Jahsh. He was the one who was married to Zainab bin Jahsh. Zayd ibn Haritha. And he was a companion of the Messenger of Allah, that Allah mentioned his name in the Quran. It is one of the greatest fada'il for Zayd. Allah says, فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِّنْهَا وَطَرًا زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا. Zayd, Allah says, قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِّنْهَا وَطَرًا فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِّنْهَا. It's read forever that Zayd, his name is mentioned in the Quran. The name companion, even Abu Bakr and Siddiq's name was not mentioned in the Quran. The only companion whose name, Zayd, was mentioned was Zayd ibn Haritha. And that is why I was saying it's about the most beloved of them, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because he is called also Habibur Rasul. He's called the beloved of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he had a son who is also from the fifth place of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, called Usama ibn Zayd. So Usama, we also talked about him yesterday. And also the mother of Usama, Ummu Ayman, she's called Baraka, that's her name, Al-Habashiya. So these three are also from the place of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As for Baraka, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inherited her from his father. So she became the Prophet's slave. And he married her to Zayd. So it was from Ummu Ayman, Baraka, and she's mentioned to be from the early Muhajira, from those who made Hijra in the early times of Islam. She accepted Islam very, very early. And she made Hijra from Makkah to Medina. She lived for a very long time. You can imagine the age gap between a woman who was a slave to the Prophet's father. And the Prophet's father, alayhi salatu wasalam, his father had died before he was born. So how old do you think Ummu Ayman was before the Prophet was born? And then after the Prophet was born, he stayed for 40 years before Messengership. Add the 40 years to her age before the Prophet was born. Do you understand? And consider the age gap between Ummu Ayman and Zayd, her husband, from whom she had Usama. You see, there's a wide gap between them, between Zayd and Ummu Ayman, because the Prophet was far older than Zayd. So look at the gap between Zayd and Ummu Ayman. And Usama ibn Zayd, when he died, when the Prophet died, alayhi salatu wasalam, was about 17 years old. You will see that in the cases of his being attached as the leader of Jaysh Usama. His army band, the Jaysh Usama, was the last army group that was set up by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam against the people in Sham before the Prophet died, alayhi salatu wasalam. And the leader of that army band was Usama ibn Zayd. He was about 17 years old at the time. And Usama is the son of Zayd and Ummu Ayman. So he is black. So some of the people used to abuse Usama, that perhaps Zayd is not the father of Usama. Hafiz ibn Kathir mentioned it in Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah. The Prophet would remain silent. So one day, Zayd and Usama were sleeping. They slept under a tent, and the legs of Zayd and Usama stretched out. And Imam Hafiz ibn Kathir, alayhi rahmatullah, he said that Usama, it says, kana aswad kallay. He was as black as the night. Usama was black. So some people used to see that usually, and Zayd was white as anything. So you can see the difference. But because Usama's mother, Ummu Ayman, was black, she was from Ethiopia. So that could have perhaps explained his being black. But here people spoke about that, and so one day they both slept, and their legs were stretched out from under the tent. So a man called Mijlis You know, amongst the Arabs, we had people, if they looked at your hands, they looked at the hands of the next person, they would tell you your family relation. They are good at that. It's not magic. There are studies that they make. I told you, I mentioned it yesterday, that Arabs do not joke with genealogy and the study of lineage. They study their grandfather, great-grandfather, this one is the brother of so-and-so by blood, or by postal relation, or by so, they connect themselves. So the man Middle East, he looked at the leg of Usama. He looked at the leg of Zayd and said, Subhanallah, inna ba'da hadhihi al-aqdam la min ba'din. He said, Subhanallah, inna ba'da hadhihi al-aqdam la min ba'din. Subhanallah, some of these legs are from some of these legs. That is, these legs of Usama are from these legs of Zayd. And the Prophet came into the house happy and was telling Aisha, do you hear what Mujlis just said? And he gave her the information that Mujlis said that this man, this Usama is from Zayd. He was God, alayhi salatu wa sallam. So the both of them were from his state place and their mother. Ummu Ayman, the mother, that is Baraka, and they and Usama ibn Zayd are from the Mawali of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Ayman himself. Ayman, when you call Baraka Ummu Ayman, Ayman, that Ayman himself was called Ayman al-Habash. He is the son of Ummu Ayman from another father. So he is the brother of Usama from another father. Do we understand? And he's also black. So he's from the mother of Usama ibn Zayd. He is also from the Mawali of the Prophet Muhammad. So we have mentioned five. We mentioned Safina, Zayd, Umm Ayman, and Usama ibn Zayd. Because Imam al-Hafiz ibn Kathir in Al-Bidayah mentioned 29 of them. From them are those that we have tried to mention. From them also, the fifth place of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was Abu Rafi' al-Qutbi. His name is Ibrahim, Mawla Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. But he's popularly called Abu Rafi'. Abu Rafi became a Muslim before the Battle of Badr. And he made hijrah to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Makkah to Medina. Many times when it is said regarding a person that he made hijrah, sometimes we don't know how important that is. The Muhajirun are the best of Muslims. They are better than Ansar. Ulama said that's why you can't find in the Quran where Allah mentioned Ansar before Muhajirun. La. Muhajirun first, because of their hijrah. And he clarified that to us in Surah Al-Hadid. إِذْ لَا يَسْتَوِي مِنْكُمْ مَنْ أَنْفَقَ مِنْ قَبْلِ الْفَتْحِ وَقَاتَلُ أُولَئِكَ أَعْظَمُ دَرَجَةً مِنَ الَّذِينَ أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ بَعْدُ وَقَاتَلُوا وَكُلًّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ مِنْكُمْ. Allah says, لَا يَسْتَوِي مِنْكُمْ, you Muslims, you companions, because you are the Muqafadeen. لَا يَسْتَوِي مِنْكُمْ, you companions. You can't compare from amongst yourselves. Or are we the Muslims? لَا يَسْتَوِي مِنْكُمْ مَنْ أَنْفَقَ مِنْ قَبْلِ الْفَتْحِ وَقَاتَلُ. And all the Muhajirun أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ قَبْلِ الْفَتْحِ. And they made jihad. He says, أُولَٰئِكَ أَعْظَمُ دَرَجَةً مِنَ الَّذِينَ أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ بَعْدِ. These, they are better than all those who did that, who fought and spent after Fath Makkah. So, وَقُلَّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْفَتْحِ. This is regarding Fath Makkah. So all those Muhajirun came before the issue of Fath Makkah. Fath Makkah took place in the 7th year after Hijrah. What about before the 7th year? You say, okay, Allah said, السابقون الأولون من المهاجرين فقط. It is السابقون الأولون. The former, those who came first. Who are those who came to Islam first? Muhajirun. If you don't know, Allah said it. من المهاجرين للبيان. من المهاجرين والأنصار. From among those who are muhajirun, this means bayan. That's meaning those sabiqun al-awwalun. So, and the Ansar, they had sabiqun too. The sabiqun of the Ansar are the muhajirun. Before we start talking about وَالَّذِينَ تَبَعُوهُمْ لِإِحْسَانِ. But the sabiqun al-awwalun are muhajirun. Then Ansar. So Allah says, من المهاجرين والأنصار. So if you say somebody you made hijrah from Makkah to Medina, you have glorified him. It's like saying that somebody is a lieutenant general in army. We're giving him rank. So among the companions, they used to say, هو هاجر مع رسول خلاص. What is he saying is that he's from amongst the most eminent amongst the Muslims, hijrah. At the time, because he knew what they suffered before Hijrah, he knew what they suffered during Hijrah, and how uneasy it was for them during Hijrah. When they made Hijrah to Medina, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to pray to Allah to make Medina easy for them. Today, everyone who travels to Medina likes to stay in Medina. I tell you this, Allah. Everyone who travels likes to stay, except Munafiqun. The Prophet said they find it difficult to stay in Medina. In some narrations, it indicated Medina itself will throw them out of Medina. Medina throws people out of Medina. You don't know? Medina throws bad people out of it. Medina to Nabawi. It throws people out of itself, bad people too. Medina expels people. Medina expels bad people. But those who stay in Medina and they are mu'minun, they like to remain in Medina. It was not like that initially after they made Hijrah. When they got to Medina, Medina was hot. Yathrib at the time. Hot. So they didn't find things easy. The companions were falling sick. Abu Bakr and Siddiq, radiallahu anhu. Bilal. Lordy, the first, we came to the Prophet Sallallahu. We are not finding things easy here. So the Prophet had to pray to Allah to make Medina easy for them. This place, we have come here, we made Hijrah to this place. Make this place easy for us so that we can stay. So he slept one day and dreamt. These are hadiths, if you go to Sunan Nasa'i, Sunan Tirmidhi, you find it there. If you want to read more extensively about Medina, go and look at Fathul Bari. When Imam al-Hafiz was talking about Fadail of Medina, these narrations are there. So one day the Prophet said, slept alayhi salatu wasalam, and dreamt that a black, ugly woman woke up and went away. So after Salatul Asr, the people asked, you know, he from his sunnah, I'm sure you would have been mentioned that, you would have been told that when the hadith of Samra ibn Jundub was talked about, from the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is that he will ask after Salatul Subh sometimes and after Salatul Asr sometimes who slept and dreamt of anything. If you dreamt of anything, you will say it and he will explain. So if no one said anything, he said something that he dreamt about. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said to them what he dreamt of. He was asking them, what do you think it means? They didn't know. He said, that is the heat of Medina. It left and went out of Medina. So it went and stayed in a place called Juffa. Juffa is, like we said yesterday, on the road between Makkah and Medina. If you go to Juffa today, I've been to Juffa before, it's usually very hot. You don't like to stay there. So the heat of Medina was transferred to Juffa. So these companions, Muhajirun, they were patient with these difficulties. So they had to lose their wealth. People like Suhaib al-Rumi, He was asked to choose between his wealth and hijra. So what? Pick my wealth. I go with my iman. And he went. The same thing people like Abdurrahman ibn Auf. You can imagine a demoniac having to leave his demon. So he left the world and went to Medina. And Allah returned the world to him. So, to say that a companion is from the Muhajirun is to glorify him amongst the companions. So when it was said that Ibrahim Abu Rafi al-Qutbi made Hijra and then he was from the Badriyun, we have also spoken great about him. Because the people, all those who fought in the Battle of Badr have been forgiven their sins. All those who fought in the Battle of Badr have been forgiven their sins. That is as it's mentioned in the Hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Regarding Ibn Balta'a. So Allah has forgiven them all their sins. So he has another rank. First rank is Hijra. Second rank is Badri. Third rank is from those who fought in the Battle of Uhud. And then from the Mawali of the Prophet Muhammad. Look at rank. Radiallahu anhu. So it's from those who were with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was mentioned that Ibrahim al-Qutbi was a slave of Abbas before. You know who Abbas is? Abbas, the father of Abdullah ibn Abbas and the uncle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the son of who? Abdul Muttalib. So he gave him to the Prophet Muhammad as a gift. He says, فَأَعْتَقَهُ. The Prophet freed him. وَزَوَّجَهُ مَوْلَاتَهُ سَلْمَةً. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married Ibrahim to another freed servant, female servant of his, Salma. And Ibrahim got married from her and had children. It was said that he died during the Khilafah of Ali ibn Abi Talib. That is the sixth person. The seventh one, Ansa ibn Badah. Ansa also, like Ibrahim, also made Hijra. He's also from the Badriyun. That's how those who witnessed Badr used to be called. Badriyun. In fact, the Tabi'un who were from the children of the companions who witnessed the Battle of Badr used to say that my father is Badri. Today people say my father has icon. My father has... Today they will say my father fought in Badr. That is Allah forgiving my father all his sins. But you know, my father has... When we did NYC, brother, he said, when he was born in Makkah, he grew up in Makkah. He only came to Nigeria to have his university education. So when we discuss him, he speaks English only barely well. Do you understand? Because he also read Arabic from Usman Danfodi. So when you talk to him, you say people used to be proud to be born in America. I am proud to be born in Makkah. I was born in Makkah. I grew up in Makkah. I didn't go anywhere. I was born. My mother, everybody, they came back to me, Makkah. I grew up in Makkah. All my education, primary, secondary, Makkah. Every day you are born in America, tell everybody, me, I'm born in Makkah. So the companions, radiallahu anhum, they used to be happy that they were from those who partook in Battle of Badr. And their children used to be glad also that their father took part in the Battle of Badr. So, Ansa ibn Badr also made Hijra, he took part in the Battle of Badr, also took part in the Battle of Uhud. He stayed for some time and he died during the Khilafah of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. You know, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was a Khalifa. And he was on the Khilafah for 3 years after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The other I would like to mention is Thawban ibn Bazdad. بولا نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم توبان that means توبان is one of the names of the موالی of the Prophet Muhammad توبان. Many times people ask who is this توبان from the Prophet said clearly توبان ابن بجداد ابو عبداللہ. His uncle is from Yemen and his uncle is from Sara, مكان بين مكة واليمن, was a place between Mecca and Yemen. He was brought to Mecca during the period of Jahiliyyah and the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم اشتراه الرسول فأعتقه. The Prophet bought him and then freed him. وَقَيَّرَهُ إِنْ شَاءَ أَنْ يَرْجِعَ إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ. The Prophet said عليه الصلاة والسلام, if you like, return to your people. وَإِنْ شَاءَ أَنْ يَثْبُتْ. And if you like, you can stay. So he chose to stay with the Prophet Muhammad. A man was brought as a slave. He was brought from slavery and granted freedom. And so, go to your family if you like. If you like, stay. Say, no, me, let me stay here. So how do you think he was enjoying the company of the person with whom he stayed? They really enjoyed the Prophet Muhammad. Anas ibn Malik. You see, enjoying the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was the greatest thing the companions liked. And that was why Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah in Usul al-Sunnah was saying that the least companion in category, because all the companions were not of the same category, they were better than themselves. The least of them in category is better than the best people. It's better than the best tabi. The least companion in category. Because of what? Because of the virtue of companionship with the Prophet Muhammad. Allah. So they valued companionship with the Prophet Muhammad. And they valued it more than money. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Al-Imam Muslim in his Sahih reported this hadith from Anas ibn Malik that during the early days of Islam in Mecca or in Medina, the hadith is in Sahih Muslim. I think the actual of it is also in Sahih Bukhari, that the Imam was, you know, moving around with his sheep. And he saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the love of animals, the Muslim animals for zakah and elder. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can you give me some of this? He take it. Take everything. So the man ran down to his family and said, ah, please come and accept the message of Muhammad. He's a very benevolent person. He is. Imagine a man who has a Peugeot GR, 504 GR. Let me not say GR. Let me say SR. SR is closer to this period. Someone has a Peugeot 505 or 504 SR. And he is giving 1,000 Prado G's. Three. Will you say, if he goes back to his family, with 1,000 Prado G, what will he call the person who gave him that Prado? Just please, can you please just give me one of these Prado? One? One is too small. Take all. If he goes back to his family, what will he say? So the man went back to his family. He was the one announcing Islam to his people, and all of his people came to accept Islam. So at the end of his hadith, Anas ibn Malik said, that was how many of the people came into Islam when they saw wealth coming to the Muslims. But when they came into Islam fully, they loved the Prophet more than the wealth, and the wealth did not have any meaning to them again. But when they accepted Islam, the personality of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became more important, more dearing, more beloved to them than the wealth that has brought them into Islam. and they give preference to the Prophet Muhammad. So they don't like to leave him. Alayhi salatu wa salam. So Tawbah chose to stay with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فأقام على ولاء رسول صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ولم يفارقه حضرا ولا سفرا. And he did not from the company of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, whether the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام was at home or the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was on a journey, حتى توفي الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام. That occurred until the Prophet died عليه الصلاة والسلام. ثوبان ابن بجدد. He stayed for some time because he witnessed such commission. He witnessed the victorious entry of Islam into Misra here in Africa, ثوبان. And he returned to Hind and he took a house in Hind. He died in Hind. ثوبان ابن بجدد. Another free slave of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was Hunayn. Hunayn, Mawla Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, used to bring water for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam to perform wudu. So if he performs and finishes with the wudu, he will keep the rest of the water. Yaddakhiru. So that performs to do the rest of the water, he will keep it. Initially, he will bring it to the companions, because the companions used to make tabarruk with that. Some drank, some rubbed their body with that. But that is not done for any person aside the Prophet Muhammad. So he will do that to keep the money, he will keep the water from the ablution of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And when he was asked why he was doing that, I said, look, that's my own water that I drink because of their love for the Prophet Muhammad. This showed that despite the fact that yes, they were slaves or free slaves at the time with the Prophet Muhammad, they lived like free people. They lived like kings. They lived like kings. Like kings. Because they are living with someone that it is not just slavery that made them to live with him. They had opportunity to go away, but they still wanted to stay with him. Alayhi salatu wa salam. And initially I was trying to say that there are differences between the freed slaves or the slaves of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his servants. Some of the companions who are not slaves at all came and became his servants. The chief of them was Anas ibn Malik. And we had intended to mention them also, but we may not have the time to mention those servants, those who were not his slaves, but they just came to serve him. And initially I was trying to say that there are differences between the freed slaves or the slaves of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his servants. Some of the companions who are not slaves at all came and became his servants. The chief of them was Anas ibn Malik. Radiallahu anhu. We had intended to mention them also, but we may not have the time to mention these servants, those who were not his slaves, but they just came to serve him. From then also was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He used to carry the shoes of the Prophet Muhammad. Wherever they went, the Prophet knew they should carry it. And then he brought it to a stick. And that was why he was climbing the tree of Araq to cut this tree stick. He's in charge of the tree stick of the Prophet Muhammad. You know, he said to us, alayhi salatu wa sallam, أَلَوْلَا أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِي لَأَمَرْتُهُمْ بِالسِّوَىٰ قَبْلَ كُلِّ وُدُوءٍ أَوْ قَبْلَ كُلِّ سَلَاتٍ. Why is it not going to be difficult? Why is it not that I do not want difficulty for my ummah? I would have told them before every wudu, rinse your mouth. or before every salah, rinse your mouth, or the two together. So before we do, rinse your mouth. Before salah, rinse your mouth. So the companions took it very serious, and they did that. The one who used to collect these things for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu, Abu Abdurrahman radiallahu anhu. So they were like that among the companions. There was one of the companions, we hope we'll be able to mention it in the afternoon. So in the afternoon we want to mention, inshallah, the beast of burden in the house of the Prophet Muhammad. His camels, because they were from the house. They ate in the house, they drank in the house, he rode upon them. So, yeah. The people in the house of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One lesson here, quickly, that the house was a full house. Full house. It was not a house of me and my wife and two daughters that people are practicing today. The house was full and filled with barakah. Full and filled with barakah. Alayhi salatu. So these companions also came in the service of the Prophet Muhammad. We mentioned that there is one of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whose size of trouser was the size of the average companion, the size of his izar. So when they went on one of the battles after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I think in the Roman, the leader of the battle sent his loincloth and sent it, look, one of our soldiers, we just want to show you the kind of people we are bringing. One of our soldiers, just take his sword and see. So when they open it and see, one soldier, he say yes. So he was also in the service. I can't remember his name now. Perhaps in the afternoon, we will be able to discuss about those companions. That's why we were saying that there are different things, the slaves and the free slaves, and those companions. The people like Anas ibn Malik lived in the house of the Prophet Muhammad. And there are some of them who, amongst the companions, who were servants, who served him, alayhi salatu wasalam. They will only come in and go. They will come and go, like that. Like Ibn Mas'ud came and went. Some of them also did some of that thing. But in there, Ibn Mas'ud, from his own duties with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, when the Prophet is performing with him, he will hold the water and let him pour the water. He will pour the water for him. He let him do, alayhi salatu wasalam. So if Ibn Mas'ud, as he said in Sahih Muslim, said to us that look, I learned 74 chapters of Quran from the Prophet ﷺ. Don't ask when was he sitting down to learn it. Because in all those times they had opportunity, they are asking himself, this one, how is it like this? This one, how is it like that? In fact, for many of them that was what they intended between alayhi salatu wasalam. Like Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. The intention of Mulazama with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to learn Islam. And the 11 lessons between himself and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We hope we'll be able to mention those companions here in his study. And don't be surprised. The house of Imam had 29 slaves, and then he still has amongst his companions those who were serving him. Don't forget that the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam was greater than any president of the world. But imagine how many aides do you think Jonathan had? Aides, presidential aides. How many aides do you think he had? If a man becomes a permanent secretary, they give him a driver, they give him a watchman, they give him a driver, a watchman, and what? Passenger, messenger, secretary, and all that. Think about Rasuli Rabbil Alameen. If you have 1 million, it's not much. Because the message was meant for Al Alameen. وَمَا رَسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَةً لِلنَّاسِ بَصِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا وَمَا رَسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Allahu Akbar. Imagine how many people he needed. When he was going for the da'wah with the jinn, he went with Ibn Mas'ud. Praise Allah. He called, let's go. And when he got there, He placed Ibn Mas'ud on a place and encircled him with a line. He don't go out of this circle, no matter what happens to you. So the Prophet went into the darkness to address the jinn. Alayhi salatu wa salam. Ibn Mas'ud said, when the Prophet left, I was seeing something that if he had not warned me not to go out of the circle, I would have run out of the circle. So don't go out of this circle, no matter what happens. I'm sure perhaps if you are today, people will run away. You can just make me a failure and don't go. But these people, رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا أَعْهَدُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ. The Prophet has waited and waited here. There were so many things that scared him by being run away. So all these messages and these things that he did, alayhi salatu wa salam, he needed people with him. He needed people who would do these things. He so often needed people who have money. So Allah pushed Abu Bakr ibn Siddiq, pushed Ibn Awf, pushed Uthman ibn Affan. That guy was saying, alayhi salatu wa salam, ma nafa'ani malu Abu Bakr ibn Siddiq. No wealth benefited me in the manner that the wealth of Abu Bakr ibn Siddiq benefited me. No wealth benefited me the way the wealth of Abu Bakr ibn Siddiq benefited me. So he needed all those servants and more, in fact. More than that. So don't be surprised that 29 feet place. There are men. These 29 are from the men. There are women. There are some of the women who were carrying out services within the household of the Prophet Muhammad. There is the opinion among some of the people that it is not necessary to get house help for the wife. I don't believe that. It is possible to get house help for them. It will make things easy for them. But let the women know that they did those jobs for themselves is better. So they will have all the rewards. More so when the men don't have the ability to get those house help for them. Else the wives of the Prophet radiallahu anhu had women who helped them. And look at when his own daughter, to make you understand that the best thing is that the women should do those jobs by themselves. When Fatima radiallahu anha requested for, I said, no, don't have. Go and begin, subhanallah, tafitri, alhamdulillah, tafitri, la 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 la. It's better for you. Don't have. So our hands became what? Blackened. From severe work. And Fatima is better than you. Any girl who can, and that's Fatima, I'll say she's better than you. 1 million times. More. So if you say, do the job by yourself, eh? But then the Prophet's wife had, you know, three slaves or the slaves of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were working for them, he say yes. He said, but if he wants his child to have a slave in the house of her own husband, that's to make him know which one is better. If the child of Abu Bakr ibn Siddiq wanted a free slave, no problem, but my own daughter, no slave for you, do the work by yourself. The Fatima radiallahu anha did the work herself. So it's better for you to do the work by yourself. But there are circumstances, brothers, frankly speaking, where you see that the woman actually needs somebody to help her. In that case, if you get, but do it shari'ah. Shari'ah. How? Don't bring a girl that is almost the age of your wife. She's like that. She's been doing younger two in the house. Trouble will happen after that. He is putting into prison. Take care of these units of Sharia. If she's a great person, let her have her area in the house where you, see, as the father in the house, will not go to. You know that it's beyond bounds for you. So that you're not crossing the limits of Allah trying to help your wife. So when these units are maintained, or go and bring one young man with the ideal. And then he starts emptying the whole of the house. When they prepare the house, they try me out flat. So don't do that. And then you'll be plugging into the privacy of the woman. And no sane man will do that. And that was why even those who were slaves, when they became old, the companions didn't like that they start still going to their household. And that is the outflow of the hadith of Abu Salim. Salim Mawla Abi Huzaifa. The hadith is in Sahih Muslim. Salim was the slave of Abu Huzaifa. And he grew up, he grew beard, and was still entering the house. The man didn't like it. But the wife was still in need of him, of the free slave, because of the job that he had in the house. So one day the woman went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the wife of Abu Huzaifa, and told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, "Look, oh Messenger of Allah, my husband used to frown when this my slave Salim enters our house to help me. Is there anything I can do so that my husband will not be frowning again?" The Prophet said alayhi salatu wa sallam, ordered the woman, or told the woman, to breastfeed Salim. The Prophet told the woman to breastfeed Salim. The woman said, "I should breastfeed him. He has grown beard, and he knows what a man knows from a woman." The Prophet laughed and said, "Breastfeed him." So this is the evidence for Radha'atul Kabir, that a woman in need of situations like that can breastfeed such men, and they become haram for her and she is haram for him. That is, she will be his sister mother. And then as a result, it is predicted that he marries her, and it is predicted permanent prohibition that she marries him, and so she will be like his son, and she can enter her house as she likes, like that. As a son enters the house of his mother. This is the evidence for it. But the ulama say it must be that the woman, one brother did like it. You have to choose one. You either be doing like this, be frowning that the man is entering the house of your wife, or he breastfeeds her, or she breastfeeds him. And then like, so what happens is that people get the breast milk on the, these men can travel to, in fact they are like their phone. You can be in privacy, then they go anywhere, they are like their children. Because they become, or they have become their children from breastfeeding. So this was what happened in the time of the Prophet. When the woman said that, the man said, "Come breastfeed him." The same woman was content. He asked her, he knows what a man knows in a woman. He said, "Breastfeed him." The Prophet was laughing. Ulama said he was laughing the way the brother did. How? Because what came to his mind is, how will he breastfeed? Allahu alam. So what happens is that the woman, I'm telling you what happens. The woman gives the breast milk in a container and the man drinks the milk. So this is the reason why sometimes people ask that if a man plays with his wife and sucks from her milk, has the husband become prohibited from the husband? Say no. There is no proof on that, because he is her husband. And he has ability to make tamato enjoy his wife to any extent, except in the matters regarding which the Sharia has prohibited the man. So a man can play with his tongue on the breast of his wife, and then perhaps the milk fits into his mouth. This is not indicating that the man becomes prohibited, as it is in the case of a child. Don't forget that إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. The house of the Prophet ﷺ was full, was what we are talking about. And it is not like the house, the kind of way we have houses today. You just mentioned the rest. How many hours? 1 hour.
Have
keeping the house of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam. From them also is Shakran al-Habashi. His name is Salih ibn Adi. The Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam inherited him from his father. He witnessed the Battle of Badr, and he witnessed the bathing of the dead body of the Prophet, the corpse of the Prophet Muhammad. Here too, people didn't like to say that the Prophet died. The Prophet died, and he was to die. Allah said to him, "Innaka mayyitun." Certainly, O Muhammad, you will die. Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. Everyone is made to die. There is no one that has been created to live forever. We are made to die. Death means separation of the body and soul. But the soul actually does not die after its creation. So what we call death is its separation from the body. You know, in the womb of the mother, the soul and the body come together. ثُمَّ يُنْفَقُ إِلَيْهِ الرُّوحِ. It's in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, hadith of Sadiq al-Masduq. So the body and the soul come together. They come to the earth. They leave, they depart again. When they depart, we say the body is dead. The person is dead. But the soul returns again as soon as the body is placed in the grave. So that is the death we are talking about. Else the soul of man, the soul, our ruh, does not die. Our ruh is employed when you talk about the soul alone, outside the body. But when it is inside the body, it is called nafs. So that is the difference between our ruh and the word nafs. It is called nafs when it is together with the body. But when it is outside the body, it is a part of what? Ruh. So the soul does not die. That's what we are talking about. A ruh does not die. It lives forever. And after the grave, whether in Jahannam or in Al-Jannah, may Allah make us from those who live in Al-Jannah forever. So, Shakran al-Habashi witnessed the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam bathe, how he was given bath and how he was buried. He was even reported to have entered inside the grave from among those who lowered the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam into his grave. And that the Prophet had a mat-like something he used to wear. He placed it on the ground and placed the cup on it. Radiallahu anhu, Shakran al-Habash. It's from the same place of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. From them also is Dumaira ibn Abi Dumaira al-Himyari. Dumaira bidadin ibn Abi Dumaira al-Himyari. From them also is Suhman, Mawla Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From them also is Ubayd, Mawla Nabi. From them also is Fadala, Qatizun, Mawla Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the companion, Kira, was the name of the companion, Mawla Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What Kira used to do, radiallahu anhu, was to keep the belongings of the Prophet during the war. People that have been on the war, he gives me on the war field. Hold my shoe, hold my so and so. It was Kira. He used to hold the properties of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during the war. From them also is Mud'am. Mud'am is said to be black. It's some of the place of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are black people. So his ummah at the time was filled with people of all races. Because the message was a message that was meant for them also. From them also was Mihran. Mud'am, this black companion, he died during the lifetime of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From them also is Mihran, not Sulaiman ibn Mihran. Mihran Mihran is one of those who report the hadith that we, Ahlul Bayt, we do not take sadaqa. We reported that hadith from Umm Kulthum, the daughter of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Mihran, Mawla Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From them also it's Nafi'. Sibtala alayhi salatu wa sallam also had a field slave called Nafi Mawla Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there's Nafi Mawla ibn Umar, but it's also Nafi Mawla Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam. There's also Nufayyah, the Tadbir of Nafi. Nufayyah. There was also Hurmuz Abu Kaysan. He's also from the three slaves of the Prophet Muhammad. There are others, about 29 of them, like we said, they are mentioned by Al-Hafiz al-Mukathir in his book, Al-Bidaya wa Nihaya. Someone can wonder, why are you mentioning the names of all these people? So because they have served our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the one who does anything good deserves mentioning with goodness. So we know them, we honor them. That's one. Secondly, that don't forget that they are from Ahlul Bayt. We mentioned that the slaves of the children of Abdul Muttalib are also from Ahlul Bayt. Do we have a right or not that we honor them and respect them for two things? The first thing is what? For Iman. The second is what? Closeness to the Prophet Muhammad. My brother, does it not suffice as honor for a man that each time you mention his name, you mention the Prophet Muhammad? So they say, Nafi Mawla Nabi. Is it not sufficient honor for Nafi? Like an Imam Rahimahullah said about Muhaddithun. He says, Kafa lil Muhaddithi sharfan أن يكون اسمه مقرونا باسم النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام. It is sufficient honor for the Muhaddith that his name is attached to the name of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. It is sufficient honor for Imam Bukhari عليه رحمة الله. When he say, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. At the end, what do you say? رواه البخاري. It's sufficient honor for Imam Muslim bin Hajjaj, Abu Hussein. Rahimahullah. That if you say Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the end what do you say? Rawahu Muslim. And in our time, it is sufficient honor for Shaykh al-Albani alayhi rahmatullah that you say Rawahu Abu Dawud wa sahahahu al-Albani. Khalaf. Each time you mention Prophet, you mention his name. Is it not sufficient honor for him? So as you are saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, you are saying rahimahullah for him. So these people, from the honor, from what they have done, what they are doing today is from giving honor to them, mentioning them. This, you know, from the problems Muslims have now, is that we don't talk about people like this and things like this. Somebody will just come and say, hey brother, the Jews are killing Muslims. Hey, this is not this person does not know how to make wudu. He does not know how to perform salah. The Prophet he thought he wants to defend does not know who the Prophet was. And then he said, Allah Akbar, jihad, jihad. Nice. But to still not know how the Prophet, alayhi salam, who was he? Who lived with him? How did they live? How did they eat? How did they drink? How did they relate? How did they connect from our deen? That will make us know and think rightly and how. That's why you see people start giving their children funny names now. These are names. Shafran, Tauban. Someone will come and ask you one day, what is the name of Tauban? Who is Tauban? One of the slaves of the Prophet. Names of girls. Yesterday we mentioned his wife, radiallahu anha, Aisha, Fatima, Sauda, Khadija, Zainab, Umm Salama, Jinn, Ramla, and all that. So don't go and start looking for names that don't exist anywhere. We are named the good child of people, singing the Prophet Muhammad. So each time you call that child Sauban, you know who, remember who Sauban was. You remember Shakran, you know Shakran was. We have very beautiful names. Rabbi Allah wants you. I would like us to stop here, inshallah, so that we can take a few questions on stuff, inshallah. I beg Allah to make it benefit the speaker and the listener. أَقُولُ مَا أَقُولُ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Burying a Muslim, okay. Can what? I didn't hear the question at all. Okay. Allah will create the life of what they have made. I think. them in the hell. May Allah save us from that. In some riwayat, he said, you will be killed. I have put life into the life of what you have made. These scholars, including Sheikh Al-Bani alayhi rahmatullah, consider it to be from Tafsir, the main picture. The half of them, they are alive when they are seeing video TV. So they say that those people, they didn't know TV. They saw the TV and they say this thing is haram. That is regarding itself, the reality. Now, the asbab, the rarity, because something can be muharrama li dhatihi or muharrama li rarity. That is something could be permissible, for example. But for another thing that may happen as a result of doing that thing, then it becomes, forbidden. So, for in itself, it is forbidden, and then it is also forbidden for other than itself. And that is for the reason of the kind of thing people watch on the screen. All those girls you are watching on CNN when they are reading it, all those girls, are they permissible for us to be looking at their faces? Are they permissible? They not only expose the face, so that you don't start telling me that the face of the woman is her aura. They don't also expose, it's not her aura. They don't only expose the face. They expose more than the faith. And you know some other things that they expose. The accompanying music that follow those video shows, those NTA, network news, and all those, are they permissible for us to hear them? They are not. There is hardly any home video anybody watches today that does not contain two things, romance. In fact, somebody is a writer of films. Of these things, we are talking one day. And if you don't put romance there, they can't think that it is missing, something great is missing in the scene. Even in war films, when we were younger, I remember very well, we used to watch Chinese films. You know those Chinese that when they shoot them, they do like this, they'll be dancing and they fall on the ground. They will still put romance there. They will still put one girl that will be nude and one man that will be insane and hold themselves. So for this also it's also prohibited. You cannot tell me that you can be watching only things that are halal there. That does not have a guarantee. If you say your children will not own it, they will not look anything except halal. You can't say that. It does not have a guarantee. So these things are prohibited on those basis. Mizatihi and Mizatihi. Mizatihi because it is from picture making. Mizatihi because the things that most of what is watched on them are things that are prohibited. So in matters like this, good things can be watched on the TV. But the most preponderant of what is watched on the TV are things that the Sharia are prohibited. So the ruling is given for that which is most preponderant. The Ulama of Usul, they say, Al-Hukm lil-Ghalib wal-Nadir la hukm laha. The hukm ruling goes to what is most preponderant. That which only occurs sometimes, which is the... Somebody can say, we need to show desktop, we need to show sometimes, Makkah, we need to... Sometimes. What they show most is things that are prohibited. So the ruling is for that. Today, the Muslims have to okay. We produce Islamic home video. You tell me? You say, okay, where in the Sharia does Islam say that somebody's name is Ahmad, but in the film he will call himself Ibrahim? In fact, they will fall under those who cause people to laugh by telling them lies. That hadith will apply to them. How does a man relate with a woman that is not married to in a film and say she's his wife, and if she's not his wife? And don't forget that yesterday we were saying that in the Sharia there are some things that if you say jokingly, it is considered as being serious. So now we say, oh, this is my wife, inshallah, sister, on the scene, but if she is not his wife. Have they lied or they have told the truth? Those people who say they want to do Islamic videos, everything must be Islamic. We hope they will not come one day and say they have to be Islamic boyfriend and girlfriend and dinner.
He's telling. Because they will start asking you, okay, what badin, what replacement do you have? There is no replacement for evil than to live evil. Don't ask me what replacement I have. Okay, if you say you should not watch, what do you watch? Must you watch something? Must you watch? If you should not watch TV and network, you must not watch CNN.
Bury their corpses with the things that you have loved to them. It doesn't have any value. Because that place where he's going to, it is not those things that are valuable there. This watch is not valuable there. Even this money is not valuable. All the ones that they kept with the pharaohs that they buried thousands of years ago, what value did you give to those pharaohs? You know what I mean? In Egypt, in their tombs, you have honey. Some of those things are preserved in honey. You said that when the pharaohs die and are buried, they will spend those money there. What benefit has it done to them? We don't know that in Akira there is no benefit with money. La malun wala banunun illa man ata allaha mukallim salim. That is what is beneficial there. So to say, oh, you like money, you like jeep, burying with jeep, no. Imagine. Can somebody set up a business such that the proceeds takes care of one family? Yes. Can do that. It's permissible, inshallah. Set up a business such that the money that comes out of it goes to your family, your wife, your children, and other members of your household. It's permissible, inshallah. But the business must be halal business. I think that was the question, Ali. What was it? You start a business for your wife, she's the manager, or she's like the saleswoman there. Okay, it's practically the same thing that perhaps you open a store and she's the one managing the business. Well, all within the limits of the Sharia. If that does not lead her to premixing with the opposite sex, relation with people she's not supposed to relate, does not lead her to abandon her basic responsibilities as a woman in the house, taking care of the children and all that. Within the limits of the Sharia, it's not wrong, inshallah. Allahu Alam. Can a person marry a woman that is older than him, and what is the evidence for that? Yes. That narration, those fabricated narrations about Khadija radiallahu anha are not the evidence. The evidence is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married her when she was 6 years old. So the evidence is that a 6 years old boy can also marry a woman like that. Do you understand? The evidence is that, yes, it happened during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. Al-Imam Sa'id ibn Mansur reported it an authentic chain of narration that Umar radiallahu anhu married one of his children, a boy, married a woman for him. The boy was in the hand like this. Umar married a woman for his son. So the evidence is taken from that hadith of Aisha. So a man can marry a young girl, and a young boy can also marry a man, a woman. They are both permissible. There is no age as far as marriage is concerned in Islam. Another evidence is that Ummu Ayman and Zayd. Don't forget that happened in the lifetime of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And such things in the lifetime of the Prophet have come more often. So there are enough evidence. Zayd and they still had a chance. They had Usama. Radiallahu anhu. Nabi Idris, did he die? From the evidence that Nabi Idris died is this verse. Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. The only person we have is istisna, and he will still die is Nabi Isa alayhi salam. Rafa'ahu Allah ilayhi. Allah raised him to himself. So Nabi Isa alayhi salam has not died, but she will die. He will come in the end of time and die after killing Al-Masih al-Dajjal. The Nabi Idris alayhi salatu salam, this is one of the evidences that has been mentioned by the scholars to show that he had died. Because Allah said, "Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut." This is one. Secondly, if he had not died, if Nabi Idris had not died, the Prophet said to us, alayhi salatu salam, when he was talking about to Umar radiallahu anhu, that you are Musa to be on the earth today, he would have followed me. So it meant that no Nabi was on the earth at the time, else he would have followed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It meant that Idris had died at the time. And then during Isra and Miraj, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam led all the other Anbiya and Rasul in Salah in Masjid al-Aqsa. The only one who came alive was Nabi Isa alayhi salam. All the rest came dead. And from them is Idris alayhi salam. And Imam al-Hafiz ibn Hajar in Fath al-Bari has discussed this matter at length to prove that Nabi Idris was not on the earth. He had died. And the one who did the tahqiq of al-qana'atu fima yuhsinu al-ihaqa min ashraf al-sa'a by Imam al-Sakhari did extensively in the introductory notes also when he was talking about Nabi Isa alayhi salam. He also talked about Idris and proved that they died. I mean that Idris died. Allahu Akbar. Someone says, Aqidah is Mujmal. Aqidah is Mujmal. What does this mean? That Aqidah is Mujmal. Very Mufassal. Does this mean that it is Mujmal, very Mufassal, or that it is just Mujmal? It is saying that we should not teach people Aqidah in detail. It's wrong. One of the ulama, Imam al-Hafiz al-Majawzi in Talbisu Iblis, yes, said that for the companion, they did not need to know all the details of Aqidah before their Iman was established. Once they said, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, they are Muslim. He also mentioned it in Minhaj al-Qasidin. So it suffices for them. So, but as they became Muslims, they learned other things other than just believing in La ilaha illallah. Do you understand? They did not stop there. Yes, La ilaha illallah was the boundary that brought them into Islam. But in Islam, they learned other things. So the same thing, we too, we are not saying those who should learn Aqidah today, if they don't learn it, they are kuffar, no. But it will get them better in their aspects of their Islam. It will get their Islam better. And they are not saying that they are not Muslims until they have known all those details of the matters of Aqa'id. Nobody says that. They are Muslims. But they are saying that when you know those Aqa'id, you get better in your Islam. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen in his Sharh of Al-Aqidah al-Wasitiyah, when he was discussing the sifat of Allah, after discussing it, he will mention, he will say fa'idat al-maslakiyah, like saying that Allah sees, and he will prove that these are the verses from the Quran, these are the ahadith that show that Allah sees. He will now say what is the fa'idah maslakiyah. That is, what is the benefit that has to do with our character? Knowing, after knowing that Allah sees. It says from the benefit, for example, is that you will know that even when you are in the secret, Allah sees you. So you will be ashamed to disobey Allah because you know that He sees you. Do you understand? That is fa'idah maslakiyah. You can't compare a person who is well aware that Allah sees him wherever he is and the one who thinks that Allah does not see. He doesn't even know whether Allah sees him or Allah does not see him.
is just acting. The two of them will be different. The other one, he may commit sin, but each time he commits a sin, he will know that this sin that I have committed, Allah has seen me. There are people like that. They say, I know that Allah sees me. This person is better than the one who does not know that Allah sees and has not committed the sin. You know what? If he commits the sin, he's most likely to be worse because he may not find it easy to make tawbah. But the one that Allah sees me, after Allah, I please, I seek your forgiveness. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in an hadith could see this brilliant authentic by Sheikh Al-Albani in Sahih Jami al-Sahih. That Allah said that any of my servants who seek my forgiveness, look at, he said, after knowing that I am the one who forgives, I will forgive him. And that's why Hajjaj bin Yusuf was reported to have said at the tail end of his life, that, oh Allah, people are thinking that you will not forgive me. But I know that you are the one who forgives. So forgive me. They said he killed 100,000 people. I said, let him kill 1 million. As long as he has not committed shirk. Even if he has committed shirk, that statement he is making towards the end of his life is a statement of iman. Oh Allah, I know that you are the one who forgives sin. And people are thinking that you will not forgive me. But I know you forgive. Forgive me. You think Allah will not forgive him? Allah will forgive him because Inna Allah la yukhliful mi'ad. There is called the wa'd wal wa'id. That is from another detail of Aqidah or in the Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah. There is called the wa'd wal wa'id. If you know it, it will help you to make tawbah. Wa'd wal wa'id is that if Allah says, if you seek for forgiveness, he says, Nabdi ibadi anni ana al-ghafoor al-raheem. Tell my slaves, announce to them that certainly I am the one who forgives and thereafter blesses. He says, وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. To seek repentance, O Muslims, so that you will attain success. So it means anyone who seeks for forgiveness. He says, وَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا. So his promise is that once you seek that forgiveness, he will forgive you. So no matter the sin, no matter your sin, no matter your sin, if you beg Allah to forgive you, he will forgive you. No matter the sin, no matter the sin, once you say, forgive me, he will forgive you, and you are sure you are actually seeking that he forgives you, he will forgive you. So if Hajjaj bin Yusuf was sincere that Allah, people say they are thinking that you will not forgive me. For me, I know saying that you will forgive you. Forgive me. Our belief from Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah is Allah will forgive you. So what is the quality, what is the bravado of the one who is thinking that you? We call this thing, Allah will never forgive you. Nobody say that except ignorant person. Even if he's the greatest worshipper amongst the people. Like the Rahib, regarding the hadith of the one who killed 99 people. He wants to seek repentance. He wants to meet a worshipper. That's why it's not good to be like a person in Jama'ah to Tabligh. Because they do a lot of worship, but with ignorance. Worship with ignorance is zero. You see what it will do to this Rahib now, this worshipper. That person went to meet the Rahib. I have killed 99 people. Can Allah forgive me? He said, 99 people. He said, yes. Anna laka min tawbatin. How can you be forgiven? He said, hey, I can't even say yes. He just killed him. He made him the 100. But he went to the learned person and asked him, I have killed 100 people. Can Allah forgive me? He said, ah. Who can prevent you from Allah's forgiveness? Allah can forgive you, but after you have sought forgiveness, don't go back to that city again. Go back to another city. He left and went. He would not even gotten there until he died and he was forgiven. So who is better? The learned person who acts based on knowledge, or the one who is just making nafila and doing take party with ignorance? That his ignorance carry him to death. It was a signal that sent him to his grave. Because he does not know that Allah forgives all things, including killing 99 persons. If Allah can forgive somebody for killing 99 people, you kill only one, and you are thinking Allah cannot forgive you. Or perhaps you have not even killed the person. So why, what sin have you committed to be thinking that Allah can forgive you? To kill a person is worse than to commit zina. Even if you have been committing sin, I don't think that Allah cannot forgive you. He will forgive you. Just seek for forgiveness and don't go back again. You see that Allah will forgive you. That's all. And once He forgives you, you will see that your life will change. You will start seeing good things. You start being able to worship Allah more. Salah that is difficult for you will be easy for you. Whether you are a male or a female. Don't think that me, all these sin that you have done, Allah forgive. That's why He calls Himself Allah Ghaffar. Not God. Ghaffar. In some place, Ghaffur. That is Mubalaga. I forgive anything you just bring, I'll forgive you. So, Allah forgive. So these details of Akida make us to know how to deal with Allah. But if you say Allah, Akida is Mujmal and you don't study it, you don't know it, things that are not problems will become problems to you. Because you know, you not know how to handle your relationship with your Lord who created you. Let's stop there. 11 wives and 4 wives. It is ijma of this ummah that to have more than 4 wives is not from the sunnah, is of other Muslims than the Prophet Muhammad. And from the basis of establishing the rules of Sharia is what ijma, consensus. The other way around is to say the Prophet has for them, for non-Muslims, that our own Prophet has khususiyat, things that are exclusively for him alone. From that is that he can marry more than 11 wives. He can marry more than 4 wives. So he had 11. He died upon 9. He had khususiyat. And tell them it is not strange. The leaders of small countries like Nigeria and US also have exclusive rights as leaders. If Jonathan Kari go and shoot somebody now, nobody will arrest him. You know? They say he has what? Presidential immunity. But our Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was not a president. He was too big to be called a president. He was Rasul Rabbil Alamin. So if that is for those small countries, Nigeria and America and all this, what about Rasul Rabbil Alamin? I just mentioned that because with this you can use it to explain to those people. It is from the exclusive rights of our messenger. We have other presidential immunities that are not immunities. Like when a president travels from one place to another, do you know they get them women to prostitute with? They call them protocol girls. You don't know? If you know any person in protocol, ask them, they will tell you. They call them protocol girls. They bring them in case a guy needs to prostitute in zina. But Allah says, La taqrabu zina. What is exclusive about that? Well, Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam married them. And in all of his marriages, there were great hikam in them. He married Aisha, the only virgin girl. And there are many other virgins that could have married him. If it were that, he was just interested in women. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Because he was the toast of all women. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was the toast of women. He was a man any woman wanted to marry. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was a man that any woman saw and said, I wish this person is my wife, is my husband. So and then he only had 11. What if he had had 1,000? It would not have been too much. Alayhi salatu wasalam. So 11 itself is not much for the kind of personality that he had. So he married Aisha radiallahu anha. At that time, she was a young virgin girl, 9 years. Look at the knowledge tremendously that she transmitted from generation over generation. How many hadiths do you read and they say that Rawahu Aisha? Aisha. How many hadiths? And then after that, Umm Salama.
Umm Salama was from Abu Salama, one of the closest persons to the Prophet Muhammad. She lost her husband. Today people want to start setting up foundations for widows and for orphans. I think you are wasting your time. There is no any foundation there than to be marrying them. Marry the widows. Once you marry the widow, don't ask what will happen to the orphan. You will be taken care of naturally. Once you marry a woman with a child, don't ask what will happen to her children. That man will take care of the wife and take care of the children from the woman. But today, people have one wife, three guests. They will now be giving 2,000 naira to a woman they call widow. They say she should be sending gari with it. When they are sleeping inside the air condition, they say, at least go back for gari, oh my help with that. It is gari your sister should be selling. When you are sleeping in AC, have you helped her or you have just put her in the sun? How much of gari will she sell to be able to sleep well in the night? They say it's widow's foundation. They will give them 150,000 naira. How many days will she spend 150,000 naira? You are contributing 5,000 naira, 2,000 naira to her. And in the end, you give her 150,000 naira. When you, what you collect from your husband 1 month, maybe more than 150,000 naira. You are traveling to Dubai. She does not need to travel to Dubai with her husband. So you say, at least they are taking care of them. Who sent you that one? So if you want widows to be taken care of, encourage your husband to marry her. But to be setting up foundations and be giving her 5,000 naira in the month from the money your husband says you should use to cook soup, you are wasting your time. Encourage your husband to marry her. Then you will see. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam took all these steps. So he married Umm Salama and he took care of the three or four children of Umm Salama radiallahu anha. The same thing, he married other women, Zainab bint Jahsh. She married Ramla, the daughter of Abu Sufyan. He married all these people. Of all those people, who did he marry as a young beautiful girl or something? Nobody. In all his marriages, we are filled with wisdom. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Let's start the fact that he was wanted by every woman. How many women came to him and said, "Wahabat nafsahali nabi, in arada nabi an yastankiha." So much so that Allah gave him the freedom. Marry any woman you like without mahar. In arada nabi an yastankiha khalisatan laka min dunil mu'minin. Let it not be for any other than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Any woman can come and say, "Prophet, marry me," and you marry her immediately. No maha, no wali, just marry her. Marry me, marry her immediately. But khalisatan laka min dunil mu'minin, for you alone, O Messenger of Allah. And yet he did not marry more than 11. If it were all these women hungry people, they will marry 1 million. Allah gave him, marry any woman you like. And yet he didn't marry more than 11. Alayhi salatu wasalam. People have a country's account with them that they can spend any money they like. How much have they spent for themselves? And yet the Prophet is saying, zakah is not for us. Look at how the insult of the Prophet Muhammad. We don't take that one. No, the zakah is not for us. Even if you are these people, both zakah, homes, everything, so that call, you take it together. And you create a special account for themselves that all proceeds will be going into. So you can't compare the Prophet with all these people. So Allah himself said, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. It is, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلْكِنَا عَلَيْهِ السَّلَاةُ. What is the difference between nafs and qalb? The difference between nafs and qalb is that nafs, you can't see it, though it is inside the body. But qalb, you can see it. That is your heart. Your heart is the qalb. And your nafs is what makes you move. And what does not make the dead body not to move when it leaves him? That is the nafs when it is inside the body. So the nafs is
I don't know if I use this word is correct, esoteric. You don't see. You can't see nafs, but you can see qalb. If a man's chest is laid bare, he can bring his qalb out. The nafs, he can't bring it out. That's the difference, inshallah. The story on the tabarruk of Imam al-Shafi'i with clothes. Allahu A'lam, I've never seen that story before from the tarjum of Imam al-Shafi'i. I've never seen something like that before. But let's even say that it is correct. The evidences for the ahkam al-Shari'iyya are not taken from the actions of people. They are taken from the actions of the Prophet Muhammad. There are some other things they could have used that are authentic, but they are not using it. Like Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal used to keep some hair from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, the Prophet, when he caught his hair, he said he should throw it away. The companions don't keep it. And then they throw away the hair from the Prophet. They will not throw it away. They will keep it. And when they are dying, they will keep it like something for their family. Look, this is the hair of the Prophet. Keep it with you. So when the son too carries it until he wants to die, he passes it around. So part of it got to Imam Ahmad. He used to keep the hair from the Prophet. But did he put it in front to start praying? Did he start kissing the hair of the Prophet? To think that when he kisses it, he's blessed? No, they don't do that. But just keeping hair of the Prophet. Anas ibn Malik used to do that too. He had some things from the Prophet. There are some ahadith in Adab al-Mufa. He had some clothes the Prophet used to wear. Asma too had. Asma bint Abi Bakr. She had one of the clothes of the Prophet Muhammad. And Imam al-Bukhari in that riwayah in Adab al-Mufa, they described that clothes, how it was. So you who don't like to wear good clothes, go and read what they describe about the clothes the Prophet used to wear. If you have the opportunity, wear nice clothes because it is from Sunnah. It is not Sunnah to be dirty. The Sunnah is to be clean. He said the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam all the time is perfume. When he passes, he can taste him from his perfume. The Prophet was not a dirty Prophet. People think that when you are dirty, it means that you are wali. Yeah. Allah is clean, like he will not accept anything except that which is clean. He says, Inna Allah jameelun yuhibbul jamal. Allah is beautiful and he likes something that is beautiful. So you have opportunity to dress well. You have opportunity to wear nice things, wear nice things. They are meant for us. These Rabbi in the afternoon will describe the animals in the house of the Prophet Muhammad. His camels, his horses, his donkey, how they were. You will see what kind of things he was using. Whether he was using the type of GR or SRO, or he was using Prado, G-boot, or you see, by the time we describe the kind of animals he was using, alayhi salatu wasalam. So our religion does not take that. Just everybody according to his ability. So that story on Tabarruk, Allahu A'lam with it. The person Bahira that was gone to, he was not a herbalist. We mentioned it yesterday that he was from those who had the knowledge of divine religion. He studied Christianity and knew it. And there were those from whom who did not partake in Shirkiyat of Jahiliyyah. So when the Prophet came, he realized that this was the Prophet that was prophesied in the books before, in the Torah and in the Injil. So he believed in the Prophet Muhammad and he's from the Muslims. The ulama are counting from amongst the companions of the Prophet Muhammad. If I'm not mistaken, there's a hadith from the Prophet that is in Jannah. The concept of slavery, there is nothing there. There are slaves in Islam. Islam says people can take people as slaves. But how is the matter? If there is jihad between the Muslims and the non-Muslims, you capture slaves. These are how many of the slaves came. Before Islam, there were slaves that were acquired. They had been slaves perhaps from Arab world. Or some of them were just purchased like that. But when Islam came, it knew slaves from jihad. You get slaves. You make jihad against kufa, that is from their izlal, from their disgrace for refusing to accept Islam. And they had to be fought before they accepted Islam. So now that Islam is established and they are taken as slaves, they are taken as slaves and there is nothing there. If Muslim world had an Amir that announces jihad today, and there is a jihad, I mean jihad shari, within the Muslims and non-Muslims, say America, for example, if they declare kufur and there is legal jihad, legal, legitimate jihad, according to its shuruq and its fiqh that is known in the Sharia, you take them as slaves. So we are not ashamed to say that our Islam encourages us to take slaves. We take them slaves. There is nothing there. And if you have a male slave, he will be serving you. If you have a female slave, you have a right to have cohabitation with her as your slave. There is nothing there. We are not ashamed. That one is in our religion. You take slaves, keep slaves, and free slaves. That's why in many things Allah will say, وَكَفَّارَتُهُ إِطْعَامُ عَشَرَةِ مَسَاكِينَ مِنْ أَوْسَطِ لَا. He says, he will say, for example, that فَكَفَّارَتُهُ إِطْعَامُ عَشَرَةَ مَسَاكِينَ مِنْ أَوْسَطِ مَا تُطْعِمُونَ أَهْلِكُمْ أَوْ كِسْوَتُهُمْ أَوْ تَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ. Or you free a slave. He says, فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَصِيَامُ ثَلَاثَةَ أَيَّامٍ. So many things Allah will say, anybody who does free slaves, if he has not permitted you to keep slaves, how will you say free the slaves you don't have? So it's permissible to keep slaves. That the Prophet has had slaves, kept slaves, and free slaves is evident. Even when the Sharia encourages us to free slaves. The free slaves a lot. Companions free slaves. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam bought slaves, free slaves. Bilal was a free slave. Many of the companions, they free the slaves. Freedom. Freedom. But the issue is, when they free them, they don't like to go away. They remain with them. And they live with them and eat with them and drink with them and became like them as Muslims. They don't like to go back to their people who are in shirk. After Allah has brought them out to the nur of Islam with the presence of Muhammad, they will not go. They will remain there. And they became from those who, when you mention their name today, you say, Rahimahullah, radiyallahu anhu. There is nothing strange regarding that. يستطع إن شاء الله سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نعم يتجد أن يأصل يستطع إن شاء الله سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك شكرا لا إله إلا الله